I'm sure you've heard the expression that desperate times call for desperate measures. Actually, the phrase seems to is a saying that was coined by the ancient Greek physician Hippocrates, who wrote, "For extreme diseases, extreme methods of cure are most suitable." And out of that came this idea that actions that might seem extreme under normal circumstances are appropriate during adversity. Desperate times call for desperate measures. In 2 Chronicles 14, 2 through 10, King Asa, a godly king, was in a desperate situation. 2 Chronicles 14, 2 through 10 is the story. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and high places, smashed down the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, to obey his laws and commands. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace under him. He built up the fortified cities of Judah since the land was at peace. No one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. As we read the story of Asa, we find that he really was a godly king. He had a heart to obey God. He was troubled by the idolatry around him, the false gods that Judah had erected. And so he systematically was removing them from Judah. He said, "Let us build up these towns and put walls around them with towers and gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him, and he has given us rest on every side." So they built and prospered. Asa understood clearly that it was because they had sought the Lord, sought to make him Lord of all in their life and nation, that God had blessed them and prospered them. We're told in verse 8 that Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah, equipped with large shields and spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, armed with small shields and bows. All these were brave fighting men. Well, that's a sizable army, is it not? 580,000 men. But we read that Zerah the Cushite marched out against them with an army of thousands upon thousands. And if you read a newer version, the Holman, for instance, says with over a million men in their army. And makes a special point of 300 chariots. Those were a great military advantage. And they came as far as Marashah. Asa went out to meet him, and he took up his battle positions. Then we read that Asa called out to the Lord. Now, maybe you're using a version that says he cried out to the Lord. He was in a desperate situation. It was a prayer of urgency and fervency. Yes, he has 580,000 men, but the attacking enemy has over a million and powerful armies and powerful chariots. And so Asa cries out to the Lord. I'm wondering today why it is that we don't cry out more to the Lord. If you do attend a prayer meeting, of which most Christians do not anymore, I don't ask for a show of hands, but just ask yourself, do I attend a regular meeting for prayer? Most people would say they do not. But when you do, you find that most of our prayers seem so casual. They're very calm and calculated. Maybe it even sounds like a matter of fact and routine. If someone began to cry out to the Lord with intensity and emotion, it might even seem kind of awkward. But remember our little phrase, desperate times call for desperate measures. Today there's lots of hand-wringing about politicians and where the nation is going. There's lots of finger-pointing, but I don't find much crying out by the people of God. And yet when I read in the Bible, in the book of Psalms, for instance, it's full of emotion. It's full of urgent, fervent crying out. I want us to do just a little exercise right here. Just take your Bible turn to Psalms and put your finger on the chapter that you land on and see if somewhere in that chapter or one nearby or one next to it, if there isn't something about some intense emotion that the writer is writing about and praying. If it is, would you just read it out? Now, maybe it won't happen to every one of us, but I think that it will be many times, and it'll illustrate just how much of this was in the book of Psalms. You're smiling over there, Melanie and Kim. Read it. Okay. Someone else. Terry. Out of the depths, I cry to you for help. Someone else. Incline my ear. Who was reading that? I could hear it. Oh, okay. I couldn't see any mouths moving. Incline your ear to my cry. Someone over here was ready. Cindy? Groaning, crying out to God. One or two more? And one more over here, Luann. Distressed. Say again, my body, my eyes weak with sorrow. Yeah. And you want to get yours in, Kath? Now, you guys that read those, did you go look for those? Or did you just open it up? I mean, it just illustrates that it's everywhere. That's how the Psalms were also often these just heart cries to God out of despair, their soul overwhelmed. And I think we have those times as well, but somehow we don't bring that to the prayer meeting and feel free with others to have that kind of crying out to God. Psalm 62 says, "My soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from Him. He's my rock and my salvation. He's my fortress. My salvation and honor depend on Him." And in verse 8, he says, "Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge." There's so many times in the Bible where this was the spirit that was taking place. In Luke 18, 38 and 39 is one of the stories of the blind beggar on the road. And he's shouting out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the people around him rebuked him. They told him to be quiet. Maybe they were embarrassed. He was making a scene. Maybe it was an awkward moment. He's disruptive. We're trying to listen to the teacher. But this man is blind. And he's a beggar. He has nothing in life. He doesn't care if he's making a scene. And he shouts out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." We're told that this is how Jesus himself prayed in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Now, I'm not talking today about emotion for the sake of show. We don't need to show God or others how serious we are. We're not encouraging you to pray loudly because God is absent or he's hard of hearing or he needs a shouting to get his attention. Remember how Elijah taunted the prophets of Baal with those words? And our God is not like that. But genuine desperation calls for urgent, fervent prayers, allowing ourselves or allowing others to express their intense emotion to God. James 5:16 in the Holman version says, "The intense prayer of a righteous man is powerful." I'm glad that one says the urgent request. I read some that had eliminated the adverb there and kind of misses the point. It's the fervent prayer, King James, of a righteous man avails much. You recall the story of Hannah, who prayed in deep anguish, weeping bitterly before the Lord. She had no children, and God gave her the child Samuel. Jonah prayed in his distress from the belly of the great fish with seaweed wrapped around his head. He said, "When my life was ebbing away," and God commanded the fish to spit him up on the shore. Katrina Sweet tells her story on CBN 700 Club. She was molested as a child by her stepdad and rejected by her mother. Katrina spent much of her life looking for someone to love her, affirm her, treat her as if she were special. She always felt an incredible peace in church, and so she gave her life to God, only to be sexually assaulted by her pastor. She was in a downward spiral of multiplied failed relationships when she found herself one night on a bridge ready to end it all. In a moment of great desperation, all Katrina could pray was help. God heard and rescued her. And over the next many years, he rebuilt her faith and stability her entire life. And today she's an author, motivational speaker, leader of a ministry called Patch that helps to restore broken people to God. I didn't recognize the name, but maybe any of the ladies read anything of Katrina Sweet. Well, when I read that story, I do have a question. I say, well, why didn't God rescue her earlier? Surely there were many other desperate times where she cried out to God for help. And I don't really have an answer to that, other than to say, if you haven't experienced God yet, keep crying. Keep praying and reaching out. So I think we should learn from Asa as to how he prayed. He prayed with great earnestness and fervency. There was an urgency to his prayer as he cried out to the Lord. But we can also learn from what Asa prayed, how he prayed and what he prayed, and that's in 2 Chronicles 14:11. You know, AAA is there to help us in our automotive desperations. And I want to give you a AAA to help you in your prayers. Now, when I do that, I laugh on the inside because I know there's a whole segment of age that thinks alliteration and acronyms or acrostics, whatever they are just plain corny. Okay? And then there's a whole other group of you who think, wow, the pastor really thought about this. And he actually came up with three A's. But I do it to amuse myself. And I do sometimes actually remember, when I read this passage, I'll remember that there are three A's that I'm supposed to remember. I don't know if I'll remember them, but here they are. The first thing Asa does in his prayer is he acknowledges how great God is and how needy we are. If you got it there, yes. And then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, "Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty." That one phrase is so amazingly descriptive. There is no one like you, and there isn't. And sometimes we get sidetracked and we start to think if the church just had more money or if we had more education, or if we had more power, or if we controlled the politics. But that's not the answer. And Asa hits the nail on the head when he says, Lord, there's nobody like you. We sing some songs. There's none like you. No one else could do this. And on the same side, he's amazingly accurate in his description to help the powerless against the mighty. And isn't that life? Sometimes life is just overwhelming. And powerless is about as good a word as you get. I think you have gone into situations and you've said to yourself, I got nothing. I got nothing here. And the opposition is so formidable. Now, I want to remind you, Asa had 580,000 troops. He was no slouch. But compared to the enemy, he felt just utterly powerless. Here's a prayer for you in moments like that. To rely upon God. To first of all acknowledge and say, yes, I feel powerless in this situation. But there's no one like our God. There's no one like you, O Lord, to help the powerless against the mighty. Sometimes cancer, sometimes financial disasters, sometimes a divorce, sometimes the rebellion of a teen. They leave us feeling completely helpless. And so go to the Lord and begin by just acknowledging his incredible greatness and your complete inadequacy. You know, there's something that's really freeing and releasing to just admit you are powerless. You know, when you're supposed to try to be enough, and that's kind of a guy thing, isn't it? I'm supposed to be sufficient for whatever faces us. I'm supposed to be sufficient for my family and myself, but that's a tough thing to carry, and women carry it as well. I can't show weakness. And yet the Bible tells us that there is blessing in acknowledging our weakness. It's very freeing. Now, if you don't have God to turn to, it's incredibly scary, and it might be scary even if you do have God to turn to. But there's a sense of wellness, and that it is right, and wholeness. Our parents call it, there's a peace that we can have when we bring these things to the Lord. And so the second A is to ask. Help us, Lord, for we rely upon you. There's hope and peace and blessing in relying upon God. So say the words. Don't just kind of assume it or let it be laying there. Say these very words, Lord. There's no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, for we rely upon you. Speak those words. There's life and hope and acknowledging we rely upon you. Psalm 33, 12 through 18 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. And when you acknowledge God and you rely upon him, when you say those words, Lord, we're relying upon you here, it gives its very natures to give us hope and encouragement. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. Did you notice that three times there, it talked about the eyes of the Lord being on us? And Asa is told the same thing. Later in life, the story takes a turn, and Asa does not trust in the Lord. Instead, he makes treaties, and he trusts in his powerful friends, and God doesn't chide him for that so much as that he does it without any respect or reliance upon God. And in retrospect, he's told in verses 16, 8, chapter 16, 8 and 9, that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Both the Psalm and Asa are told that the eyes of the Lord are, they're watching and they're seeing what's happening, and they're ready. God is ready to respond. He's looking for the opportunity to respond to those whose hearts are completely his. I have to admit, I like the King James Version here. It says the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth. It just, this picture is that he's just searching every nook and cranny, going back and forth, looking to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are turned towards him. How dramatic. God is searching the earth to find those whose hearts are committed to him, to find those who are relying upon him. So let's ask, let's say those very words, Lord, help, for we rely upon you. He wants to act in our behalf. So we can pray, Lord, see us, hear our cry. Respond to us, Lord. You're looking for someone to show yourself strong? Well, I'm here, hand up in the class. We want you. We need you. Show yourself strong in our behalf. We have turned our hearts towards you. What a wonderful way to pray, to acknowledge how great God is, how powerless we are, and then to ask him in utter reliance and dependence. And then the third thing I like from this passage is to advance. He says, in your name, we have come against this vast army. I look for phrases in the Bible to help me pray. Do you have times where you just say to yourself, I don't even know how to pray about this? And then sometimes then you remember, AAA from Asa. There was something about that. Something there I could pray. And here it is. In your name. And you know, the other reason I do that alliteration, because I need to confirm to some of the young people that I really am old. See, I need to just confirm that. They've been thinking suspicious of that. And now when I do things like that, they know, man, he really is old. So I have to just do that. So, but here's this phrase, in your name we come against this vast army. You know, you can pray that. You're allowed to take phrases out of the Bible, make them yours, put your situation into it. And so we pray things like, Lord, in your name we come against this cancer. In your name we come against this hatred, this division. In your name we come against this sin. Put in whatever it is that is disheartening to you, that you're desperate about, and come against it in the name. And of course, we have the New Testament. We know it's in the name of Jesus Christ. I like to couple this with Paul's armor of God from Ephesians 6. And I remind, sometimes when people come up for prayer here, I'll say, taking upon myself the armor of God, or taking the shield of faith today, I pray, I come against this in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm just not that good at formulating my own prayers. But when I say something like that, I think, wow, that's how Asa prayed. That's how people in the Bible prayed. It's how I can channel and funnel my prayers, that taking on the armor of God, the shield of faith, I come against this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Asa advanced in his prayer and in his reliance upon God. Well, in conclusion, I want to just point out that after the victory, God sent his prophet Azariah with a message for Asa. You can read how the Lord answered that prayer. They struck down the Cushites. The Judah was kept safe. And at the end of it, God sends Azariah to Asa with a message. And it's like he wants to make sure that the life lesson is clear. And so we read in 2 Chronicles 15, the second part of it, Asa, the Lord is with you when you are with him. You could take that home with you today. I've given you a message about depending upon God, relying upon him, praying how and what Asa prayed. But here's the life lesson. God is with you when you're with him. Now you say, isn't God with us all the time? Yes, but there are times where the Bible speaks of God manifesting himself and being with us in power and doing things in our behalf. And he says, when you're with him, Asa, the Lord is with you. And if you seek him, he'll be found by you. And there's your life lesson today. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found. Life is not about how many resources we have. It's about depending upon God and his resources. There's hope and peace and security as we depend upon God. In fact, this is the primary issue. It's the most fundamental issue of all of our life. Remember the story of Joshua and Caleb when they went into the land, those two spies? They weren't afraid of the giants. The giants were just as real for them as the 10 who were ready to go back to Egypt. But they were depending upon their God. It was the size of their God that mattered. And Joshua said these wonderful words, "If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land that flows with milk and honey and give it to us. Only do not disobey the Lord." And friends, as we walk in obedience and the Lord is pleased with us, he sees our prayers and he comes to our rescue. Let's bow together in prayer. I pray, Lord, that we would stop being afraid to express emotion in our prayer, that we would allow others, that we would not find it awkward when someone desperately cries out to the Lord. Lord, there's many times we see our desperation and we just let it kind of create a hopelessness. Let our desperation drive us to prayer and praying in desperate ways. Not being calm and collected and making sure that everybody knows that we've got our doctrine straight or we're in control of everything, but just in our desperation for our families and the needs in our church and community and our country, we just in desperation cry out to you and we say, help, because there's no one like you that can help the powerless against the mighty. And so we do rely upon you, and we come against these enemies in our world, the formidable issues that we face, where we need miracles, we need God-sized answers to our prayers. Every parent has had moments, Lord, where they felt like they had a God-sized answer needed to rescue their family. And I pray that we will not just grow hopeless and helpless, but that'll be funneled to you in dependence and prayers of desperation. And Lord, we could just take this prayer and often pray it, and we would find encouragement and strength and blessing as we do so. Thank you for your presence here today in Jesus' name.